I do want to just welcome, before the men come and sing this morning, right after they sing, Brother Mike Fisher will be coming and bringing the message this morning. Most of you know Brother Fisher. He was here last year and preached for us a couple times and then preached to our teens every night for a week, and God used that time. But Brother Mike was... he felt like only half of him was there. He felt incomplete, and he was to a certain degree. Didn't have his dear wife Beth with him, and their children, four children, were not with him. He said, "This time, preacher," he said, "it's going to be even better." He said, "It's going to be a lot better because I got my better half with me." Amen. And so it's good to have you here, Beth, too, and the children are in Children's Church. And they're going to be here with us 2 weeks, folks. They've come to the church just to serve our church. The Lord has gifted this dear family. They travel around the country. You see where their home is, parked out here this morning. They'll be here ministering through preaching. Brother Mike and I will be going doing visiting. We'll be going into the public schools the next week and maybe in the week after that. And God's opened up some great doors, and it's just good to have them. I hope you'll take the time to get to know them. Maybe have them over for a meal at some point over the next 2 weeks just to get to know this dear family. And I know they would love to get to know you. Brother Mike has a special place in my life. I'd just been saved about just over a year, and God had located me in the Coast Guard. I was transferred to Charleston, South Carolina. And Brother Mike and I were sort of crossing paths. He was heading to Bible college as I was coming in, same church. And he was heading out. But you know how the Lord just brings people into your life at strategic times? It's just special. The Lord knows how to do that. And Brother Mike was one of those strategic people. I was coming in as a young believer. Didn't know what God was doing in my life. Maybe sensed the call to preach. Wasn't sure. But God used Mike in a strategic place there to encourage me in the Lord and to help me. And, just been a friend ever since. Has just been a blessing. And I know I'm trusting God to use him in a great way. This week and the next 2 weeks as he yields to the Lord. So he'll be preaching here in just a minute. Man, you come and sing, and Brother Mike, you come and preach after that.
Some of you are wondering, who is this guy? Man, I'm going to tell you, I love your preacher. I sure do love your preacher. I've known him for years. And after I left and went to college, he come in, he just took everything that I was doing, he took that all back up and more. And he really, honestly, I'm going to brag on your preacher a little bit. He took the college and career to a whole nother level. Pastor Dennis Clemens, who is both of our hero, he's a great man. He's the most non-assuming guy. If you think nobody can be used, you look at Dennis and you think, man, I don't know if God can use this guy. But he used both of us really to push us into the ministry. And the Holy Spirit really used Pastor Dennis Clemens in a mighty way in our lives. And he's been a dear friend for years. And I just encourage you. And really, honestly, the vision that your pastor had for that youth group or for that college and career group really took it to a whole nother level. And I say that from the bottom of my heart. You say you got any good stories? Honestly, the stories that I have of your preacher and I are probably ones that we've just probably gotten some trouble from time to time. But I will tell you this, but it's all been in good faith. And honestly, there's nothing bad I can say about your preacher. There's really nothing. I don't have any of those good kind of stories. Now, we'll make them. Don't get me wrong. Probably while we're here, we'll make some of those stories. But boy, we just have fun together. Honestly, we just have fun together. My beautiful wife, sweetheart, beautiful baby doll, can you stand up? Her name's Beth, not baby doll. You call her baby doll, and I'm going to tell you what, we're not friends anymore. But unless you're an older guy, you can call her baby doll. That's fine. But anybody younger, you're sunk, okay? And but anyway, that's my wife, Beth. She really is my better half. I really mean that. My wife, tell you what, she got saved at 6 years old. She never saw the pain and the shame and nonsense that I went through. She has a way better testimony than I could ever have. She met Jesus Christ at 6. We were talking to a church planner one time, old Grant Rice. Anybody know Grant Rice? Used of God in a mighty way. Man, he had seen numerous churches started, and he went home to be with the Lord now. But we were sitting before Grant Rice, and he said, "Why don't you tell us?" We were in his home. We were going to have a fish fry out back. That's just what you do on Fridays in Wisconsin. Doesn't matter if you're Catholic or not, you're going to do that. And there we were, and I remember we sat down, and he said, "Can you tell me your testimony?" Well, I told him my testimony, how I'd been saved from drugs and all these other things. And people think that's a novelty. I think it's sometimes disgusting. I know some of you that went through that think the same thing. We praise the Lord for what Jesus did. But all that stuff before that is just baggage. It really is. And it is a hindrance at times in the Christian life. Although it ought not be. I understand. He heard my testimony. He says, oh, I appreciate that testimony, son. Thank you so much. He heard my wife's testimony. My wife said, my mama led me to the Lord when I was 6 years old. And just real simple, down to the point, I got saved. And he said, oh, tears in his eyes. He says, I wish I had that recorded. I like that testimony. I thought, isn't that special about God's grace? Protect you from all that nonsense. It's good that He can save you out of that too. So there's no lesser of a person in here. John chapter 14. Wanted to thank the Jemanski boys for singing this morning. I do appreciate that. John and Daniel and Tim, I thank the Lord for them. And I only know their names because I was here last year and I've had to put up with their brother David. Shame on him. I had to put up with that boy too much and I love him to death anyway. So anyway, I went to college with David and then I got to meet the Jemanski family through college and thank the Lord for him. John chapter 14 deals with the things. Let me say a couple thank yous really quick. Thank you so much. You don't realize, some of you don't realize some of the things that the church has already done for us. They gave us $1 million to go to Hawaii next week. And thank you so much. And I think that was Noelle and her husband, Mike, were behind that, and they're going too. So that's, I don't know why that was by design, but I appreciate that. No, seriously, what they did for us, they gave us gift bags. You don't know how much of a big deal it is to walk in and our kids have these gooey things and these sticky things and this candy and this popcorn. You know, they got almost each of our kids a bag of popcorn. You're like, man, yeah, but it's fun. They loved it. You know, they already dug into it last night. We went over to Pastor's house about 7 o'clock last night for dinner and I thank him for opening his house and Sister Joanna for opening their home to us and just having a goofy time. What a nice new house they're in, huh? If you haven't been over there to see that, praise the Lord. What a blessing. I was so encouraged. I said, brother, you are moving on up like the Jeffersons. I like that. It's looking good in here. But anyway, I say all that to say, thank you. They already opened their popcorn on our way over there last night. We're eating popcorn and having a great time. And my kids are excited about their little things, their lip glosses and all these other things. And we've already opened these blow-up balloons. They got us some glow-in-the-dark balloons, almost like those old punching bag balloons, that thick. And I just wanted to thank you. You don't realize how much that means. And can I say this week? We're not superstars. I put my pants on the same way. I really do. I don't jump out of bed and just jump into them. I put them on one leg at a time like everybody else, okay? I like guns. I like all those different things. But friends, please, can we just talk as friends this week? You don't need to get me nothing. You don't need to get my family anything. Let's just be friends this week, could we? If we fellowship, you don't have to take anything to heart. Let's just talk. Let's talk. If we talk sports... Now, if we talk guns and you feel the need to buy me a gun, hey, listen, I'm for that. I ain't gonna fight that. But what I'm saying is this, in all honesty, if you want to go out shooting, let's go out shooting. If you want to come over and have some coffee. Now, listen, yes, we're homeschool family, okay? My kids aren't too introverted at all like some of you homeschoolers out there. But listen, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I do mean that from the bottom of my heart. But they are introverted at times. You'll see that too. But you'll see this is friends, we're almost up to date on our homeschooling. Let me challenge you. We travel on the road and we're almost done. Okay, so I'm just going to warn you, it can be done. So you have no excuse if you have a home here and you get your own little schoolroom and all those other neat things. We're on the road. We have 30 days left and we're finished. We're cut out. We're finished completely. My wife is something else when it comes to homeschooling. She has a little bit of help this year, but not too much. So I say all that. I don't want to miss anything else, and I want to get all my thank yous out. It's good to see both friends, both old and new, some of which I've already mentioned already. And let me say this other thing. It's good to see teenagers serving. It's good to see Brad and Cody up here this morning. And just passing out the plates, wasn't it? It may become common knowledge to you, and it's no big deal. But I'm going to tell you, that's a big thing. It's a big thing to put service into the hands of teenagers, and to trust them. It's one thing to trust some of you adults out there, let alone the teenagers. Amen. That almost sounds teenagers sound like they were second rate, and I'm going to tell you this: they're not. They are really the heartbeat of your church. And what you don't see and what I saw this morning in the teen class is a bunch of attentive people. And I was putting together a message in my brain that was all jumbled and messy looking because I was all hopped up on coffee like I am right now. But I had a scoop of peanut butter to help me come down a little bit. So I'll be all right. I'm not as high as I was earlier, I guess. One more thing. Our schedule is your schedule, friends. What I mean by this, and when I say that I'm up to date on everything that's going on in homeschooling, is that come out and see us, please. My trailer's open to you. It really is. If you don't mind, a 92-pound dog named Buddy Dog, he's out there with us. Yes, he travels in our trailer with us. And if you don't mind him, he doesn't mind you. He won't bite you at all. He looks like a pit bull, but he's not a pit bull. He's just an American bulldog and a boxer mix. He's a big muscular dog. He's a great dog. He, if you want to come over and fellowship, we'd love to have you. We'll just cut out our schedule and we'll take your schedule. That's what we do. I think that's why God honors us in some of the things we do. And anyway, I say all that to say, come out and visit us, please. John chapter 14, verse 12 deals with a pertinent issue. It really does. The issue is the greater works. Let me cut down some of this coffee a little bit more. We just came from McAllen, Texas. How many people are familiar with McAllen, Texas? Oh, it's way down there. McAllen, Texas, beautiful, beautiful place. We've just come from there. They got palm trees all over the place. You guys have anthills. They got palm trees. It's really cool. But their palm trees don't bite like your anthills do, so it's a real special thing. And no, we love coming here. You know what we like about here? Trees. Real trees. And it's really green. And I know it's common for you guys, but it ain't common. It wasn't common down in the valley. We spent 3 months down there, and it's by design. So we've missed every drop of cold weather that we possibly could in evangelism. And that's okay. That is by design. We spent a lot of time down there. I'm the minority down there, as a matter of fact. It's 95% Hispanic, 99% Hispanic. So I'm pretty much the minority down there. So I understand a little bit of that. I understand a little bit of some of the issues of being ostracized. It does happen. It's just part of it. You say, nobody judges. Well, then I guess we're not human, amen. I suppose that's what it is. In light of that, we've been down there for a little while, so it's good to be back up here in the upper 48, if I could say it that way, out of Texas, out of the valley down there. So it's good to be back up here. In as far as I'm concerned, in what America up here, and it's enjoyable. Texas is a different place, and it really is. There's a lot of different things going on down there, and it's good to be up here. All right. Anyway, before I put my foot deeper in my mouth, I wanted to apologize publicly, just in care if you hear anything from your teenagers. I'm not against the Atlanta Falcons. I just forgot about them this morning. Okay, I forgot you guys had a football team. I'm sorry about that. I'm a huge football fan. I'm not a Falcons fan, and I'm not afraid to admit it in front of a bunch of Georgia people. And after that Super Bowl, you shouldn't be a Falcons fan either. How in the world can the Eagles come in? How can the Eagles come in after the year after and win like that when they've never been in the Super Bowl at all? I'm a little bitter, a little frustrated. I'm not going to talk about it no more. John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12 deals with a pertinent subject, and you say, what's that subject? The subject is simply this. It's not bitterness, of which many of you maybe need to deal with bitterness after me talking about the Atlanta Falcons, but I will say this. It's not talking about bitterness, which is a huge issue. It is talking about the greater works. You say, what greater works? The greater works that Jesus promised to you, friends, because you're saved. The greater works that we haven't seen in the past 100 years, those greater works. As a matter of fact, we haven't seen a great move of God revival, apart from the Burlington revival, depending upon what you feel or how you think about that. I believe it was a move of God. I believe something special happened there. You say, man, there might have been a little bit of strangeness there. There's a little bit of strangeness everywhere in and out of your home, my friends. I'm telling you, we got strangeness all over the place. But I will say this, we have not seen a great move of God like they've seen in the Great Awakening and in the Welsh revival in those times. We've not seen that in 100+ years on this earth. It hasn't happened. But Jesus said we should. As a matter of fact, he said we should see some dynamic things happen. Let's read the passage here in John 14, verse 12. He says this, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, who, the disciples, he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Then he goes on to talk about prayer, as if to put the preeminence of prayer when it comes to the greater works, which means asking and receiving, of which John R. Rice spoke about numerous times in books that he wrote. Friends, I say all that to say this, Jesus said, greater works are you going to do because I go unto my Father. Now that's a great truth. That's a tremendous truth, because sometimes we get caught up in the sea of mediocrity, don't we? We get mediocre Christian living. So many times as Christians, listen now, we are satisfied with status quo Christian living. To prove the point, how many hours did we really spend in prayer this week? Let me put it very simply, how many minutes did we actually spend in prayer this week? Friends, this is why, because it's become mundane to us, and I want to say it this way, and I don't mean to be trite and I don't mean to be mean, but we're Americans. It's so easy to fall into no faith because we're Americans. We don't need faith. Now, obviously, we need faith. Don't get me wrong. And I say that a bit tongue in cheek. But we don't really need faith. I mean, we got a credit card after all. If we can't provide, that's okay. The government will provide for us. Right or wrong. Friends, I'm just telling you, we honestly, at the end of the day, we can try to sustain on our own, and rightfully, we can on numerous times. But Jesus says this, it's faith that pleases God, and it's faith that we need to run to. And the only way we're going to see what it speaks of, the greater works, let me remind you of a couple things, the greater works that Jesus did himself. Those that are not moderate, not inferior in quality. He said this, that Jesus walked on water. Now, I don't recommend that you should go out there to the Gulf, and I don't think that you should take a big run across the Gulf. I don't recommend that at all. No, but Jesus said this, I walked on water. Now, watch this, greater works will you do. Now, that's a great truth. What about this? Jesus didn't only walk on water, but he healed a blind man. Remember, blind Bartimaeus came to him and said, oh, son of David. He said, heal me of my blindness. And what did he do? He touched his eyes and he was healed instantly. Jesus healed a blind man, and you too, he said, greater works will you do. I'm not talking about Benny Hinn craziness where we lay hands on people. That's not what I'm saying. Because if that was true, then wouldn't he be at every hospital out there in the country? Yes, and he would take but moments to heal every sick person across this country. Friends, I will tell you this and be very honest with you. Jesus said this, I've healed blind men, and greater works will you do. He also said this, he healed many lepers. The great scourge of that day was leprosy. It said that the fingers would begin to turn white, the appendages, the nose would turn white, and eventually fall off from leprosy. Leprosy was a scourge at that time, as much as it is in some third world countries today. But Jesus said this, I could touch a man, heal him of leprosy. He could go in the pool of Bethesda, or I could just say, stand and be healed. And he was healed instantly. And watch this, friends. He said, greater works will you do. Friends, that's a great truth. But it makes our lives look so small, doesn't it? I mean, when we look at our lives and we look at prayerlessness and we look at lack of soul winning, look at all these different things, of which, listen, I could preach on prayer and soul winning and we could fill aisles. That's not the point, friends. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying that we are not weak, because we are weak. But I'm saying the greater work is contingent upon depending upon Him for His strength. Amen. And saying, I'm weak and I'll always be weak, but God is strong and He'll always be strong. So in light of that, friends, it's not saying, watch this. Do you know that Jesus cast out demons? Remember the maniac of Gadara, who they say in some instances has a legion of demons inside of him? Some people say that's 1,500. Some people say that's shorter. Doesn't matter what it is. It was a multitude of demons was in this man. And Jesus came and spake, and they dispersed. They went into the swine. Remember any time that Jesus came against the devil in the scriptures? Any demon that he came against? Remember what they always did? They went wee all the way home. Yeah, because greater is He that is in you than He is in the world. Amen. Now, I don't think we should go looking under every flower pot and every rock for demons. I mean, I'm going to tell you this. I think that's foolishness. But I will say this. When we're encountered with fear in the evil world, we can say this, greater is He that is in me, and in Jesus' name, be thou removed. See, friends, in the simple part of things, you don't have to fear in that aspect if you're the one that can destroy both soul and body in hell. Maniac of Gadara, anytime they came up against demons, they went, wee, wee, wee. Now, watch this. Jesus brought people back to life. But yet He looks at us and says, greater works will you do. Friends, that's a great truth. Many times what happens is we get caught in the sea of mediocrity, as I said before at the beginning, and we just get used to living the mundane life. Do you know what God has said about the book of Acts? It never stopped. Do you know the book of Acts still continues? It's called the church age, and that's the age in which we're in, which means this. Some of the things that happened in the book of Acts ought to be happening today. We ought to be seeing God work on a regular basis. I'm not talking about people talking in tongues, and I'm not talking about people like that. That's not what I'm saying in 3,000 people getting saved at one time, of which can happen. I'm not talking quite in that aspect. But what I'm saying is, if they saw 3,000 people getting saved, why can't we see one in the lifetime we've been saved? Right? I mean, there's tons of people. There's more than 12 believers, even at that time. There's more than 120 in the upper room. Man, there's more than 120 right here. So why can't we see it? It's really simple. It really is a surrender issue. And at the end of the day, if we were honest, we'd say, I'm not to surrender to the greater works. I'm not surrendered to what God wants to do. I'm busy with my life. Now, friends, if I can admit that as a preacher, then surely we can all admit that in here, because it happens in my life as well. I get busy with what I'm doing and what I think should happen in my own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge me and I direct my paths. And God has no opportunity to step in and say this, now you're going to see the greater works. Friends, you know the greater works will happen in your mundane Christian living as well? That's where God wants to meet with us. he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Some of you are involved in the Dave Ramsey seminar. I'm going to tell you this. You get faithful in your money, you're going to be amazed what God wants you to do in giving. Not only giving, but what God wants to do in soul winning in your life. I'm just telling you, that's what God does. You start getting things lined up and God says, okay, I'm going to start meeting with this person on a regular basis because now they're interested in surrendering to me. By the way, let me tell you, the first 15 years of your life or 15 to 25 years of your marriage, you're going to struggle with finances, amen. So just go ahead and settle that one right now. Last 25 years of your marriage, you're going to decide this. You're going to decide whether you can spend the money or not. If you even have the health to spend the money, you're going to spend time in the hospital, friends. That's just life. But in light of that, you need to see this. The greater works are not contingent upon what you have. It's who's in you. It's Jesus Christ. It's saying, God, I want you to work in and through me. It's simpler than we make it. Watch this now. I'll ask you two questions and we'll be all done. We'll coast on out of here. Based upon this verse here, the greater works will we see. Two questions. The first one is this. Are you today, church member, non-church member, community person, are you today living for a cause worth dying for? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, at the end of the day, our job is not a cause worth dying for. Even as a preacher, that's not the cause that we live for. The cause that we live for is Jesus Christ. It's letting Christ live, work in and through us. Okay, so what I'm asking you today is this. Are you surrendered to God's will and God's way? Saying yes to God. I'm not assuming anybody's guilty in here, but I am assuming this, that we're all human in here. Unless I miss something. If I did, I'd love to shake your hand, and maybe I'll take my time shaking your hand if you say you're not human. We'll just take time, and you don't have to visit me this week. Okay, but we'll talk. I'll take pictures and we'll send it to the Inquirer. We'll all make money, okay? But what I'm saying is this. We're all human in here, which means this. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all need Jesus Christ for salvation, but we all need Jesus Christ to work in and through our lives to see what this verse says, the greater works. The cause that we ought be living for is this. It's not about work. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus Christ. All those other things come into play. Don't get me wrong. If a man don't work, he don't eat. I understand. But if a man don't have Jesus Christ, he don't even have life. So it all has to come back to Jesus Christ. Watch this now. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way, trying to answer this question. In Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 6:14, written before Romans, written before any other book. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, there ain't nothing I glory in but the cross of Jesus Christ. He goes on, the Apostle John said this, he must increase, but I must decrease in John 3:30. Oh, if that's not the American way, that's not the world way. The world way is I need to exalt myself. Everybody else you can follow. But friends, I'm telling you, the Apostle John said this. He says, no. He says, it's not about me. He says, let's exalt Jesus. Let's live for a cause we're dying for. Let's point to Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said this, and we've heard this in every missions conference that we've been in. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know what he said? There's a cause worth dying for. There's a cause worth dying for. Jesus stated it this way in Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now what's that look like in modern day? What about David Brainerd? You know David Brainerd, the great missionary to the Indians? He was used of God in a mighty way, and any time I think of the Indians, I think of David Brainerd. I think, wow, man, he was used. Do you know he was only 27 years old when he died? 27 years old. That's amazing. Or 29 years old when he died. And he lived for the cause of Jesus Christ. You say, so what you're asking me to give my life today for? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is do step-by-step surrender. If you get to give your life someday, then praise the Lord. I'm just talking about moment by moment. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about depending upon God when he says, give a tract to that guy right there. When he says, praise God for a good deal at Walmart. Amen. I think every good Christian should shop at Walmart. Don't shop at Target. Blah. Are we done with that yet or what? Because I went last week. I'm going to confess to you right now, okay? Because they had a Starbucks in there, and plus they got some good, they just got better clothes in there. I'm just going to be honest with you. Friends, in light of that, you got to see it for what it's worth. It's okay in the practical parts of life to praise God. You know David Brainerd, watch this. David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians, he said this, "Here am I, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage, the lost of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort on earth." He said, "Send me even to death itself, but if it be in your service and to promote your kingdom." Oh man, what a powerful, over hyper spiritual situation he must have been in. He must have had no struggles. Do you know what? If you read his memoirs, you realize he was a person. And you get into David Brainerd's memoirs, and I will tell you this, he doesn't make statements like that all the time. Now, as a matter of fact, much of his life was not statements like, "God, you're in first place." It was not those times. Watch this now. Brainerd struggled with almost constant sickness. Some of us understand that. Do you know this? Brainerd struggled with immense external hardships. He said this, "I live poorly with regard to comforts of life. Most of my diet consists of boiled corn and hasty pudding." I know what boiled corn is, but I don't know what hasty pudding is, but it seems like he seemed to eat it on a regular basis, and it doesn't sound exciting. Maybe you eat it all the time. You know, when I was a young kid, I used to eat ketchup sandwiches. You say, "What are ketchup sandwiches?" They're bread with ketchup. Amen. We didn't have no money. We didn't have nothing. We had a little bit here, a little bit there. My son came to me one day, and he did this out of convenience or out of just one. He came to me and said, "Daddy, you always talk about these ketchup sandwiches. I want to try one." I thought, "Have at her, son. Enjoy." Now, he did that out of convenience, but I will tell you this. David Brainerd did this out of necessity. He ate hasty pudding and he ate boiled corn. He said this. He said, "And I have little experience of success to comfort me." Do you know this? Watch. Brainerd struggled with relentless depression. Have you ever been there? Here's what he said. He said, "I was so overwhelmed with dejection that I knew not how to live." Almost sounds suicidal, doesn't it? He goes on to say this, "I longed for death exceedingly. My soul was sunk in deep waters and the floods were ready to drown me. I was so much depressed that my soul was in a kind of horror." Friends, listen, I think we put these men on some spiritual level that they're not on, friends. I think we look at the Apostle Paul and say, "Wow." Now, we should say, "Wow," in essence, but not, "Wow, he's better than me." Or, "Wow, God loves him more than me." No, no, no. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we're all on equal plane, friends. Yes. Just as much as God wanted to use the Apostle Paul to do the greater works, God wants to use us. Yes. Just as much as God wanted to use David Brainerd, God wants to use us. So in light of that, friends, I'm telling you, in the mundane of life, in the realities of the ups, the downs, the all over the map, God wants to still, regardless of our emotions, God still wants to use us. So let's look at it for what it's worth. Paul said this, but David Brainerd made this statement at the end of his life. He could still say this, "If you hope for happiness in the world, hope for it from God and not of the world." Well, if that doesn't encapsulate everything. "But what things were gained to me," Paul said, "those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Pretty bold statements there. We won't go into graphic detail. Are you living for a cause worth dying for? You might be saying this, "I need to change," is what you're saying. I'm not saying you need to change. You need to depend. God will change you. You just need to depend in the simple things that are going on. You need to depend when you go to work for that boss that you don't like, friends. Maybe you don't have that. Maybe you are that boss that nobody likes. I don't know. You know what some of us men need to do, honestly? We need to depend upon God when we come home from work and we don't bring all that baggage home and yell at our wife. That's really practical. Ladies, listen, nobody ever said it was easy to raise kids. But when that frustration comes, I'm telling you, God will meet you there. You say, "You're a man." I am. And you don't understand. I don't. Seems that God can. It's easy to say, though, isn't it? But we got emotions. We got reality. We got real life. But I'll tell you this, in light of all that stuff, God does want to meet with us. He really does. Through the frustration, through the anger, through the turmoil of life, God wants to meet with us. It's not talking about change. It's not talking about perfect, because the perfect life of Jesus Christ, the mobile law, it condemned people. I'm not talking about letting the people or condemning people by a perfect life. I'm talking about depending upon God for every step. The story's been told, and we all got to use these these high and lofty stories, I understand, but from a 9-year-old boy, he was 9 years old. He was standing in the outside of a crowd in the second century of Antioch where they were first called Christians. There the Romans were still in control and they were beating a deacon who was in the middle of the square. They brought all the people around to see him get beaten. As he's sitting there getting beaten, he said he was, the Roman soldier said he was being beaten for one thing, and it was because he said there's one God and one God alone, Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm sure there were other things, but that's what he was beating. See, it was against the many deities that the Romans had for he was being beat. It was against the state. He couldn't do that. So as he's being beaten within inches of his life, he says this. You ask any child here 9 years of age or younger, he says, you ask him if there be many gods or if there be one God. And he said, he'll tell you the right answer. I don't know if he knew the crowd or he understood the situation, but according to dying testimonies of the saved and unsaved, he walked out there and he looked. The Roman soldier grabbed the young boy by the arm. Now the deacon is dead, laying in the middle of the square. He comes over and he grabs the young boy by the arm, not mean and not in a derogatory sense or in a mean sense. He just grabs him by the arm and says, boy, you tell me if there be one God, as this heretic says, or many gods, as the Roman soldier says. And he looked at him and says, sir, there's one God and one God alone, Jesus Christ. He says, oh, base you wicked child, who taught you to say such things? And he grabs him by the arm and he says, my mommy told me to say these things. He told me that there's one God and his name's Jesus and he loves all the children. So he took that young boy and he threw him over that deacon and took that same rod that he was beating his back with and he began to beat him across the back. You say, preacher, what would you do in that situation? What would you do, preacher? I don't know. I've never been in that situation. I would pray that I'd cry out to God for His grace and I would know the sufficiency of His grace. But honestly, friend, I've never been in that situation, nor have you. I'm American. But as I sat there, friends, and listened to this story and read a recount of it, it says this. The young boy now slumped over that deacon is now being beat. And the soldier looks at the mom and says this. What does the love of Christ have to do for him now? And she said, it teaches him to understand what his Lord and Savior went through. You say again, preacher, what would you do? I don't know. I don't know what I'd do. Said that he turned back and he began again to beat the child. And he said this, looking at the mother, supposing the child was dead. He says, what does the love of Christ have to do for him now? She said, it teaches him to forgive his tormentors. And with that, fresh tears came to the soldier's eyes. It'd be amazing to say that he knelt down and got saved, wouldn't it? That's not what happened. He walked away. He took the young boy, supposing he was dead, threw him in his mother's arms. His mother then hears the little boy gasp for air, and the boy looks up, according to the story, and says this, Mama, there's one God and one God alone, Jesus Christ. Sure, we look at a story like that and say he was but 9 years old. Exactly. He was but 9 years old. And he still was able to serve God. Maybe it was because he didn't have all the encumbrance. Maybe it was because he didn't have all the issues. I say all that to say this. That's what living for a cause worth dying for. Whether it's outwardly and we're receiving the persecution, it did say, he that lived godly shall suffer persecution, which is very interesting if we're not suffering some measure of persecution. Whether from a family, did you ever walk into a family reunion? I've done this. Sometimes I just don't go to them anymore. Shame on me. Everybody's getting drunk around you and you're like, man, all you do is get ridiculed for being a Christian the whole time. You think, it's like they don't start cussing until you walk in the door. Friends, I'm telling you, it happens in one level or another and sometimes we manufacture it, but I'm telling you, the persecution comes, it does on numerous occasions. Friends, very simply, I say all this to say, are you living for a cause worth dying for? But secondly, the second question is this, and we'll be all done. What does it take to stop you? Wow. Sometimes it doesn't take much. Now, if you got the flu, stay home. I'm not trying to supersede what pastor's saying. I'm telling you, stay home from church if you got the flu. Don't shake my hand, amen. I don't want it. You know, our kids probably have the super flu. We travel everywhere, so we just kind of accumulate the super flu everywhere we go. So if we get it, I'd stay home too. Amen. Don't come if we're coming. Friends, I say that to say that sometimes it's just a word and it stops us, doesn't it? It's a long line behind us in Walmart, and we think, man, I can't pass the track out to this lady. I surely couldn't open my mouth to this cashier, because if I did, then it's going to stop these guys up. Let me ask you, what's more important, stopping these guys up a little bit or giving this lady the gospel? I understand I just put you in a tough spot, but I'll say this, we ought to use our discretion at that time. We ought in the very least give her a track and say, hey, you got time to read that, go ahead and read that. What are the people going to behind you think? Who cares? You're doing the king's business, friends. I'm not telling you to be ignorant. I'm just saying, hey, you use your discretion in that. I mean, at Walmart, it's probably not a great time because they only usually have about one aisle open. And, you know, the rest of them are all, you know, everybody else is waiting. You got about 50 people in that aisle. I understand that. Maybe some of you people that work there could help us out with that. It's like fighting the machine. What does it take to stop you? San Francisco 49er legend, 1985 was the year. San Francisco 49er legend Ronnie Lott had his pinky finger crushed by Hall of Famer Lawrence Taylor. Remember that game? I saw it in the classics. Ronnie Lott was amazing at football. Amazing at football. I don't think he was an amazing Christian, but he was amazing at football. Do you know, Lawrence, it said this, after the season was over, Ronnie Lott was told that he needed bone graft surgery in order to play. If Lott chose to have bone graft surgery, it would cause him to miss the start of the 1986 season. Instead of missing any of the season, he was so against it, you know what he told the doctors? Cut it off, Doc. Cut it off. I ain't missing the time. Man, that guy was passionate about football, wasn't he? Friends, I'd give $1 million for a Christian that would say this, cut it off. No, I'm serving Jesus Christ. They're not worried about what other people are thinking. I'm not talking, listen, I understand some things of not worrying about what people are thinking are done in ignorance. And I understand that not south, but across the entire country, some things are said from a pulpit that you think, what in the world? Why did you just say that? You just ostracized a bunch of people. Well, bless God, I'm just going to do what I'm... No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the practical daily living that God directs you to do. That God wants to enable you. Living for a cause... Remember Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan, I'm going to tell you what, a horrible, horrible Christian he wasn't. Okay, but I'll tell you this, he's a phenomenal basketball player. As a matter of fact, if you look through any of the annals of time, if you look through the top 100 players of all time in any sport, Michael Jordan is almost always at the top. You say LeBron James is better. Listen. Larry Bird has a better record than LeBron James. That's all I'm going to say. Now, he probably is the best athlete in sports today is LeBron James. And I'd be honest to say that, but I will say he was no Michael Jordan. So in light of all those things, could he be? Probably not. But anyway, in light of all those things, for what it's worth, Michael Jordan, 1997 flu game against the Utah Jazz. It was called the flu game because they perceived that he had the flu, but later on they found out that Michael Jordan was actually poisoned. It was food poisoning. 103 temperature, he walks on, fourth game of the series, he walks onto the court, his hand is on the back of Scottie Pippen. The only reason you know the name Scottie Pippen is because you know the name Michael Jordan. That's all I'm going to say. He came walking out and they both sat on the bench. Pippen gets up, does pregame workout, Jordan does not move. He lays there, actually leans back on the bench, head down, towel over his head. He's trying to recoup, trying to recover somehow. You know, he got on that court whenever the whistle blew. He was on that court. He scored 35 points that game. They went on to beat the Utah Jazz in the next game of the series, took yet another ring in his pocket. You know, after that game, he was carted directly to the hospital, and the doctor looked at him and said, you never should have stepped on that court. He says, you could have died tonight. And rightfully, he was so dehydrated, he almost died. Man, I would give $1 million for somebody to be that passionate about being a Christian. I think that's why we read of a David Brainerd. It's not about human determination, friends, though, in this situation. It's about divine relationship is what it's about. It's about trusting Jesus Christ, saying, God, you give me the strength. So we allow the pressures of life to get in the way, don't we? And we're almost done. You know this? We let it steal our joy, don't we? Finances? Ah, man, I got to work. Yes, you got to work. But we let finances steal our joy. Worry? What about this? Some of us are getting a little bit older now. Some of us are getting in our 30s and our 40s. And some of you guys know that pivotal age where you're saying, man, did I give enough to my kids? Some of you are to the point and you're like, it doesn't matter anymore. They can just fend for themselves, bless God. This is my grandkids I'm worried about. Friends, what I'm saying is this. Many times we get so worried about those things that it stifles our usefulness to God. I'll end with this and we'll be all done. Are you living for a cause worth dying for? And what does it take to stop you? A little boy lived out in the country. It was 1800s and he had never in his life seen the circus ever. Can't imagine, because it's all over today. It really is. Especially if you go down to McAllen, Texas, you got a circus around every corner. I love it. I absolutely love it. I think it's the cool. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I mean, I love it. I think it's great. You can imagine the excitement at school when there went up a poster, "This Saturday is going to be the circus." He ran home on Friday and told his daddy, Daddy, listen, Daddy, can I go to the circus? His dad said, "I'll tell you what, if you get all your Sunday chores done on Saturday," he says, "I'll make sure you have all the money to go to the circus." And sure enough, here's what happened. It was Saturday morning. He stood before his dad dressed in his Sunday best. And he said, "Are you done?" He said, "I'm all done." He says, "Then you can have the money to go to the circus." And with that, out of his overall pocket, he pulled a dollar. It was the most money that that young boy had ever possessed at one time, was $1 bill. He handed it to him and the boy was off to the circus. Said that he nearly floated the whole way to the circus. Man, he was so excited about what was going on. There he was. He'd feel the dollar in his pocket every once in a while to make sure it was still there. And he came to the edge of town, and there it was. The streets were lined with people. He pushed his way in, and lo and behold, there it was, the circus parade. He said, "There was a lion over here in a cage, and there was a bear over here." He said, "There were people that were walking, and they were blowing out fire." He said, "There were some shorter people there." What do they call those shorter people? Midgets. He said it. Midgets. It was all him that said it. It wasn't me. I would never, ever say that. Shame on you. But there were some midgets out there. Yeah. Vertically challenged. Now he's trying to backpedal. Midgets. He said it first. So there were some vertically challenged people there. Midgets are more fun to say, or dwarfs. But anyway, as a result of that, there they were, okay? And do you know what happened was this? Is that he saw them jumping and doing acrobats, and then at the very end came him. He had the big floppy shoes, the big old afro wig, red wig, big old nose, white painted face. It was the circus clown. He'd come flopping over to him. He stuck his hand out as if to shake the boy's hand, and that boy pulled that dollar bill out of his pocket, and he stuck it right in that clown's hand. The clown took his hand, he wrapped it around it, and he stuck it back in his pocket. He got back into the circus parade, and he walked the rest of the way to the circus. The boy turned around, and he went home. You say, what? You say he missed it. He thought that he had seen the circus. But what did he get? He got second best, friends. Christian, listen. Many times, we thought that we'd seen it. Some of us may even think that we're seeing the big show right now, when in fact, we're just seeing the circus parade. You know what I want to see? Christian, listen. I want to see it all. I want to see the guy come out in the top hat and say, "Welcome to the circus." I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see those crazy clowns come out of that car. How in the world do they do that? I don't know, but I'm sure it's manufactured somehow and it's a big lie. I understand. I want to see 20 clowns come out of that little Volkswagen Beetle. Like a bunch of dirty hippies getting out of there. It's great. I'm just kidding. It wasn't my era. It just felt good to say it. You guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you were. Yeah, praise the Lord, you're saved. It's deodorant. It's good. I say all this. I want to see the big show. But all I'm saying is this. Can I challenge you? Are you living today for a cause worth dying for? Some of you go to go out to eat. Can I encourage you? Can you just grab a track before you go? Just give it to him. You say, what could God do with that? God could save multitudes of souls with one track. He really could. Or God could save one. Isn't that enough? Are you living for a cause worth dying for? And what does it take to stop you? I'm nervous. So am I. I'm funny looking. So am I. I'm a little silly at times. So am I. But I'll tell you this. It ought take nothing to stop us. We ought just keep going, friends. Don't be settled for second best. See all that God has. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you and thank you. We thank you for your word, your will, your way. It's perfect. God, we know you want to do amazing things in life. We know you want to do amazing things in our life. But Father, we just need to believe it. Father, I pray that as we go out today in your strength and your wisdom and in your honor, really, in trying to bring glory to you. And in light of that, Lord, we trust your enablement. Oh, Father, we do praise you. Could I do this in this time with our heads bowed and eyes closed? I understand this isn't our first time at this invitation, is it? This isn't the first time we've done this. This isn't many of our first times in church. But how many would say this? Preacher, I'll be honest with you. A need? Oh yeah, I got a need.
Seeing God's strength? Yeah, I haven't been seeing that even on a regular basis, even on a minor basis. I haven't been seeing it. And preacher, I won't be honest with you. I'll be very honest with you. I haven't been seeing it. Will you please pray for me? How many would raise their hand quickly, put it up and back down, and say, will you please pray for me, preacher? I just haven't been seeing it. I see those hands. Friends, I'm telling you, in our American life, we can see God work in a mighty way. Amen. It's just simple dependence upon Him. Amen. We're going to have this. It's going to be an invitation, a real simple one. I'm going to pray. Brother Swoffer is going to come up and he's going to simply just lead us in a couple stanzas. And we're going to go and we're going to go about life. But friends, if God wants you to do something, if God wants you to come, you come. If God wants you to kneel at your seat, kneel at your seat. Friends, if God wants you to go down to a Sunday school room and get alone with Him, then get alone with Him. If God wants you to sit in your seat, then stay there, friends. I just want you to do what God wants you to do. Friends, simple obedience. Living for a cause we're dying for, and takes nothing to stop us. Father, we love You. We praise You and thank You. It's Your word, Your will, Your way. That's what's perfect. I pray that You have Your will today with us. Have Your way with us. Father, we do love You. We do praise You in Christ's name.